All right, so tonight we're in Jeremiah 35. And I'd be surprised if you ever heard a sermon on this chapter before. We're making our way through the book for the next couple of chapters. We are, we're rewinding chronologically from where we were in chapter 34. We've been dealing with the king, Zedekiah, who was, he's the last king. Nebuchadnezzar came while he was king and destroyed the city and burned the temple and, took all of the Israelites into exile. So we're actually backing up two kings, but the one in the middle was only king for a couple of months, so we're kind of not count him. Anyway, we're talking about Jehoiakim. So Jehoiakim is a bad king, a bad dude. He doesn't actually appear in this chapter, but he will appear in the next one. The point in chapter 35 is how disobedient the people are under him to the commandments of God. So you'll remember their father, Josiah, was a good, he was a reformer. He was a godly man, good king. And under Josiah, the people were more obedient because he took it upon himself to make reforms, right? He's a godly king, a good leader, good example for his people. But then, he had these sons who didn't follow in his steps. And under each of these sons, the people reverted to their foreign gods and to their sins. So it's kind of a thought-provoking story in this chapter, and it does kind of hit right at the heart of men's life choices and their conduct and how ironic it can be from a worship or a religious point of view. So let's read it here. So God tells the prophet, I want you to set up this little situation, and then, some things will happen, and then when that happens, I'm going to give you the message to give to Israel. Okay, so let's read that, 35. Okay, it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, here's what I want you to do. Go to the house of the Rechabites, okay, not the literal house, but, their family. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the temple, the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers and give them wine to drink. Okay, so by way of a side note, there's these chambers in, you know how the temple is laid out. There's the holy place. There's the most holy place. But when the temple was built, God had Solomon build these side rooms around the perimeter, around the periphery of that structure in three stories. There's three stories of these side chambers or side rooms. And some of them are like you store things in them. Some of them maybe were like temporary dwellings for people, maybe for some of the priests who are on duty. And then maybe some of them were like long-term living spaces. It's kind of hard to tell. The Bible doesn't talk about these like side chambers very often. A curiosity though about these rooms. Remember that the temple is a representation of heavenly things. God told David, told Solomon, build it according to the pattern I've showed you, right? So these rooms, without doubt, have some relationship to the words of Jesus when he said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Okay, not mansions, the way you think of a giant big building. Okay, that's the King James word, but that's not what the word means. There are many abodes, right? Many dwelling places. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And that's God's intention, sort of realized in this building design. It's God's intention to surround himself with people, with children, with worshipers, right? And priests doing their service to God. So, that in the end, it says the dwelling of God, right? The abode of God will be with men. And, the abode of men will be with God. So, you have the holy place, the most holy place, they're surrounded by these three stories of side chambers. And that's how God instructed David and Solomon to build the temple. Okay, so just a little tidbit there for you to think about. Anyway, so Jeremiah receives his instructions. Okay, bring the Rechabites into one of these rooms and pour them out some wine. So he does it, and then once he does it, he'll get the message that he's supposed to deliver. So verse 3, okay, then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, not himself, obviously, the son of Habazaniah, and all his brothers and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God. which that may be a way of saying that he's a prophet. I don't know. The man of God, anyway. Which was, little information here, which was by the chamber of the princes and above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. So I don't know why that information is there, but maybe these are the others who are there to sort of witness this little occurrence. So then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink some wine. They said, we don't drink. Okay, we will drink no wine because Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our ancestor, right, our father. So this is a man you met back in 2 Kings, like 220 years ago. So our ancestor commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed, like no gardens. Don't plant a vineyard. You shall not have any of these permanent property. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Okay, so it's very interesting about this extended family or clan that, you know, rather than viewing themselves as like permanent citizens, who, you know, you have a natural civil right to own real estate and build a house and so on, okay, they choose to live a nomadic kind of life. You know, you move with the seasons, you know, just feed your sheep here and there. Okay, they live as sojourners, okay, living in tents rather than building farms and houses. Okay, so our forefather commanded us this, verse 8, and we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we nor our wives or our sons or daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But, okay, why are they in Jerusalem? Well, it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the land that we said, let's go hide behind the walls of the city, right? Let's go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians. So that's why we dwell at Jerusalem, just for right now, you know, until the danger's passed, you know, they're inside the city wall. All right, so rewinding about who's their father, who's this Jonadab? Jonadab came into the pages of the Bible a couple of hundred years ago when God raised up a man called Jehu to destroy the family of Ahab and Jezebel. Okay, you remember that Ahab was, you know, he's an Israelite king, but he married this girl from out of, you know, she was a Baal worshiper. Her father's a king of a foreign country, and she brought Baal worship to Israel and corrupted the religion of the whole country. And God had Elisha go and anoint this Jehu to be the next king and to kill Ahab and all his whole extended family, which he did. And after doing that, this Jehu went to some lengths to sort of expunge Baal worship from the northern kingdom, even going so far as to burn down the temple of Baal with the priest and with the Baal worshippers inside it. And this guy Jonadab appears in that chapter, 2 Kings 10. He appears as this like zealous Israelite who helps Jehu eliminate Baal worship and eliminate the evil house of Ahab. That's the only time you meet him other than here, sort of retrospectively as the ancestor of this house of the Rechabites. Okay, so, you know, now you're how many ever descendants you have in 220 years or so. Here's this extended family. They live by these traditions. And, you know, those traditions aren't mentioned back there. You just find out about them now. And, you know, what started these traditions, you know? So did Jonadab sort of take his lead from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You know, they lived as strangers in the land. Remember, they didn't put down, they didn't build cities. They didn't put down permanent roots. Okay, but things are different now. Like, at this stage of history, God has given Israel the land. Like, this is your inheritance. You know, you why not settle down here and enjoy your possession? Okay, like the rest of your countrymen do. Okay, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were different. You know, they had the promise from God, I'm going to give you this land to your seed. But after Joshua, you know, Joshua brought the people in, they conquered the land, then now it's your land. Okay, so we're led to conclude that this lifestyle is a kind of lived testimony on the part of this family that this is not our rest. You know, this is not, we're not going to live the settled life. And it is a kind of theological statement about how they think of themselves. You know, we don't think of ourselves as citizens of this world. So think about how much like the Amish this is, for example. It's not an exact parallel, but the Amish think of themselves as a separate community. They don't hold to the customs of the people around them. You know, they build houses and have farms and all of that. So, but you see that, you know, they have these ancestral traditions that they stick to, and those traditions and their, you know, the way they dress and so on, you know, visibly sort of mark them out as worshiping God in their distinct way. And they can be very insistent and, you know, particular about some of their traditions. And, you know, sometimes you want to ask them, like, why do you do this thing? But they won't budge. So, you know, something in particular, like, really doesn't have anything to do with godliness, like having a phone wire connect to your house. It's right out. Okay, you can have a cell phone, but to have a phone line attached to your house is forbidden. You know, taking a ride in somebody else's motor vehicle is okay. Owning your own motor vehicle is not okay. So, you know, go figure. You want to try to figure out why they do these things. You know, they do them. You'll never convince them to do otherwise. So, yeah. Yeah, so somebody set the tradition, and you know, the whole broad community follows the tradition. Although if you asked them why, well, that's what we do. So, you know, one of the things here that comes up is about abstaining from wine. And you know that commonly in a lot of cultures and a lot of Christian cultures, you know, that's a pretty common way of showing a spiritual sobriety as well, and kind of a seriousness about life. And again, it's not that the word of God bans it, you know, it's, in fact, it's a symbol of gladness, but, you know, there is no doubt, I mean, don't kid yourself, there's no doubt that alcohol has this way of leading people to do, you know, foolish things and leading them into temptation and so on, and you have to be kind of careful with it. It's easy to lose control of yourself and, you know, do things that you'll regret, say things that you'll regret, okay, and, you know, alcohol has started many a fight and caused many a fool. So this Jonadab said, don't touch the stuff. And like for their clan, that's the law. And, you know, the point isn't really to get into the merits of teetotaling. The point is to show in this chapter that people will submit themselves to all kinds of man-made rules as to be binding on them, but God's commandments get ignored. Okay, now this is very, very ironic. So God just wants to show Jeremiah how strict these people are about a man's commandments. Okay, so verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Okay, I guess everybody would know about, like you said, you know, everybody out there, you know, go look at the Amish and see how they behave. So now go preach to everybody else and tell them this. Will you not receive instructions to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none, and they obey their father's commandment. Even though, you know, here's the prophet, you know, in the house of God, no less, bringing him in, sitting him down, putting him on the table, and like the prophet of God says, here, drink this, it's free, you know. Okay, and their objection is not, that would be wrong, you know, not because, oh, this is holy ground and we shouldn't drink here. No, nothing like that. It's because our ancestor forbid us to do it. Well, Jeremiah could say, well, you know, your great-grandfather, he's not even here to, like, do anything about it if you did. You know, he doesn't have any power to curse you if you ignore his commandments. He doesn't have any power to bless you if you do what he says, you know, but you won't convince him. Okay, our ancestor said don't do it, and we're not going to do it. So, all right, the words of Jonadab are observed. Where are we? 14. But although I have spoken to you, rising up early and speaking, you did not obey me. And plus I sent you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way and amend your doings and do not go after other gods to serve them. And then you will dwell in the land which I have given to you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not listened, they have not heard me, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. Okay, so to highlight the irony of this situation, compare the two cases. On the one hand, you have the command of a man versus the command of, on this hand, the command of God. You have the command of a dead man versus the command of the living, everlasting, and very present God. You have the command, like I said, of a man who cannot, you know, there will be no repercussions either way, for better or for worse, if you ignore his rule or if you break his rule. But on this hand, you have the God who has the power both to bless and to curse. You know, he can give you life or he can take it away. He can send the Chaldeans down and flood the place out, or he can turn them away running for the hills. God has the power. Okay, you have this man who has long since ceased to speak. And on this hand, you have the God who, you know, repeatedly, again and again, through one prophet after another, you know, persistently appeals to the men to do his will. Okay, and you have the commands of a man that are about secondary things, right? These are subsidiary matters, really. I mean, what's wrong with building a house? Like, what's immoral about it? Nothing. What's immoral about planting a vineyard or sowing a seed or drinking a cup of wine? Okay, nothing at all. There's no moral value to those things. But on this hand, you have God's commandments about don't worship other gods. Do justice to each other, you know, care for the needy, tell the truth, keep to your spouse, all of these things, you know, very important and eternal commandments and, you know, spiritual precepts that affect not just the individual, but the whole society, they get ignored. Okay, these trivial things that, you know, eternally speaking, you know, men will bind themselves to trivial things as a matter of, and, you know, make it a matter of personal honor to do them. But, you know, justice and righteousness and truth and loving kindness, you know, that those are things that are a matter of God's own character. We ignore those. Okay, we worship other gods. We defile our neighbor's wives. We steal from each other. We take advantage of the weak. You know, we despise our parents. We lie and cheat. You know, we have no self-control. Okay, and it's not like God just told them once and they're like, oh, I forgot about that one. Okay, again and again, I send you my prophets. You have the written word. And look at our own country, right? Our country has had ample testimony from God for centuries about what's moral and what's immoral, what's godly and ungodly. And nevertheless, we love indulging in things that are violent, things that are perverted, so-called sexual freedom, you know, that knows no bounds, reproductive rights, you know, that, you know, there's corruption, there's greed, there's, you know, dishonesty of all kinds, you know, people who prey on the innocent. You know, you've had phone calls this week, somebody trying to give you your personal information, somebody's going to drain your bank account, all kinds of wicked behavior that offends God. And but then people will say, oh, I'm a good person. You know, they'll praise themselves to the skies as being righteous because they don't eat meat. You follow me? Right? Or because they don't wear leather, or because they have solar panels on their house, or because they drive an electric car. Okay, this is the source of virtue. Or, you know, whatever commandment of man they've chosen to be bound by, okay, I do this thing and I made it a matter of personal honor. So I read a story last month in the paper about there's a vegan restaurant, and I think it was New York City. The story was in New York Post. Vegan restaurant, you know, it's been established for umpteen years, whatever, a certain number of years. And the owner finally decides, I'm going to change my mind and I'm going to add a few things to the menu that aren't vegan. You know, some whatever, they're still like ethically sourced meat or whatever it was. Well, you know, you broke the first commandment of being a vegan and just brought down the wrath of other vegans on the place, you know, vandalized the business, poured out fake blood on the sidewalk. And like, you know, this is a matter of personal, you know, she violated the great thou shalt not. Understand? She broke man's commandment. So like, you know, a person will say it's immoral that you live in a house that's built on land that was taken from the American Indians. That's immoral. But they will not think twice about the morality of dismembering a baby in the womb. Okay? Somebody will say, you know, I never touch this stuff. but ruthlessly rule their church with an iron fist. Okay, and then somebody's a terrible gossip. Oh, but, you know, I won't touch a drop of, you know. Okay, somebody swore off TV and movies because they're worldly or whatever, but, like, absolutely despises foreigners and immigrants. Okay, you know, here's some secondary principle that people are very conscientious about keeping, you know, which, like, not that it's sinful. Okay, it's to abstain from X, whatever it is. It's not ridiculous. It's not sinful. And, you know, like I was saying a couple weeks ago in the morning services, customs have their value. You know, your family and cultural traditions have value, but God's commandments are higher priority. Okay, because that's who he is, because of, you know, that's the nature of his character, and because he attaches blessing to obedience and punishment to disobedience. And, you know, men and women have this very great tendency to substitute one in place of the other. Here's man's commandment, and I will never break it, you know, I swear. But God's commandment, you know, as if God doesn't have any power, God's not, you know, there to reinforce, to enforce his commandments. Okay, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord Jehovah with all your heart, you know, and to love your neighbor as yourself, those are like, those get broken all the time. Okay, so like Jesus said, you know, you Pharisees, you tithe, you know, very conscientiously down to, you know, individual peas out of your garden, you know, down to mint leaves, 1 out of 10, and you know, you wash your hands constantly, lest any of the world's uncleanness, like, cling to your hands, but you neglect justice, mercy, faithfulness, okay? These you ought to have done, and then also you can be conscientious about the other things. Okay, so the commandments of your elders you've elevated to, you know, the status of divine command. You went and forgot the actual divine commands. Okay, so, you know, all of this, what's it mean? You have to do a thorough examination of ourselves and the principles that we live by to make sure we have priorities in the right order. Okay, I know there's things that you do or abstain from doing as a matter of, you know, your personal values. And some of those are, you know, good faith expressions of your commitment to God or your desire to become less worldly. And, you know, the church that we went to before starting here as a minister, you know, one of the big topics that was frequently talked about, and I think in a lot of, like, conservative Baptist churches and Bible churches, this big conversation about what does it mean to be separate? Okay, and there's, you know, often we talked about this topic of biblical separation, so-called. And some people are very intense about the topic of biblical separation. Don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world, right? The world and its desires are passing away. Okay, fine. How does that translate into my personal practice, my personal conduct? And often that ends up taking the form of this long list of things that you should abstain from, which, like, okay, it's not crazy, and it's not sinful, and it's not even necessarily legalistic. That depends on the person's heart. Okay, I don't want to participate in these things, right? But, you know, righteousness and peace, you know, especially mutual peace, peace among people, not just my personal peace, but peace among us, and joy in the Holy Spirit, justice and truth and mercy, right? Those things you cannot neglect. Right? They're much higher priority than, like, what do you abstain from this, abstain from this, abstain from this, okay? Faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. And love often gets lost in the intensity of, you know, these efforts to sort of come out from among them, right? Come out from among them, be separate. And that is God's command, right? Come out from among them and be separate. But so were the Pharisees separate, right? You follow me? Like, they're holier than thou. And that's, the Lord doesn't want you to become sort of a shriveled up, loveless old crank that people can't stand to be around, but, you know, always congratulating himself because I abstained from this and I abstained from that. And, okay, we're supposed to be a people apart, but that doesn't have to take the form of don't touch this, don't touch that, don't taste, don't, you know, don't use. Okay, Colossians says these sorts of regulations have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed piety and their regulations and self-abasement, but they're not directly related to godliness, right? They're not directly related to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you know, you're getting separated from the head, right? Your life is in the head of the body, the Lord Jesus himself. And, you know, you're getting separated from the brotherly affection that ought to be, that, you know, the Lord commands us to live in. Okay, faith expressing it through love, that's what counts, right? Faith expressing it through love, that's the genuine mark of the new creation. So, like, I know that different people have, you know, you have some things that you, I don't do this, or I do this, okay? And, you know, you have cultural reasons maybe, or religious reasons, or, you know, a Bible verse that really speaks to you, is important to you, you have reasons for doing a thing or not doing it. If you can do it or not do it and still live out the spirit of the gospel, praise God, okay? Because the body of Christ isn't supposed to be, you know, cookie cutters, not supposed to be all homogeneous. Everybody does not have to practice exactly the same regulations, okay? There's room for rechabites, if you take my meaning. You know, there's room for the Amish in the body of Christ. You know, there's room for them, the people who do build houses and plant vineyards and people who do drink wine. You know, it's like God did not say that everybody has to be a nomad. He didn't say everybody has to be a teetotaler. As long as you know spiritually, right, spiritually, I am a sojourner. You know, I'm spiritually Amish, if you like. I'm not part of, you know, I'm not part of the world around me, okay? So there's room for both kinds. You know, on the one hand, the Bible does say food and drink don't commend us to God, okay? But on the other hand, it says don't use your liberty to indulge the flesh, okay? It's good to refrain from things, but, you know, don't get proud of yourself because you refrain from things. What counts is a new creation, okay? Don't neglect goodness. Don't neglect mercy to your brother. Don't neglect faithfulness. Especially don't neglect love for the Lord Jesus. Okay, love for your neighbor. The kingdom of God isn't eating and drinking, right? The kingdom of God is not in the abundance of your possessions or you're refraining from having possessions. The kingdom of God isn't such things. It's righteousness, peace, mutual peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, what counts? Are you a new creation? Okay, just to finish up the chapter, I want you to, you know, all that having been said, the things that you do or the things that you abstain from doing in good faith, reverence toward God, he'll acknowledge those things and he'll honor those choices. If you're doing something as an act of sacrifice to him and you're withholding yourself from something or you're expressing your trust in things to come and his promises, they're not just doing it only for tradition's sake. Okay, in their itinerant way of life, their nomadic way of life, you know, there's something honorable in that choice that God, as you see here, God counts worthy and he rewards them. So let's see, verse 18. Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and have done according to all that he commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me forever. Okay, God sees that lifestyle and you know, he knows why you do what you do. You know, he doesn't just see the surface that I do a thing. He knows your motive. You know, am I doing this for my own sense of pride, or am I doing it really because, you know, out of humility toward God? He sees in them there's a good motive, right? There's the heart is in the right place. They're looking beyond the present age to something future to come. They find something unsatisfactory and distasteful about sort of, you know, the regular people's way of life. And this isn't our home. Okay, this is not our rest. Right? God has something better for us, and I'm willing to wait until that day comes. So, you know, love of money, the love of possessions, envy, spite, unforgiveness. Okay, you know, I hope that you take time to reflect on what that means for yourself, and, you know, what specific changes may God be prodding you to make. You know, how is he trying to instill some of these good qualities in you while kind of drawing you out of the world and upwards away toward himself? Okay, how can you submit yourself more to his will and live less for yourself and more for your brothers and sisters? And, you know, they're an example, right? Everybody sees them. You know, everybody would give them, would understand their motive as their eyes are fixed on something other than this present world. Their eyes are fixed on the kingdom of God, okay? In my Father's house, there are many chambers. I'm going to prepare one of them for you. and I'm going to go prepare one of those abodes for you, so that where I am, you may also be there. If you fix your heart on that, the Bible says he's able to make you stand before him. Right? Jonadab shall not like a man to stand before me forever. Bible says, who shall stand in his holy place? It's the man who has clean hands, a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. He doesn't swear deceitfully. That man shall receive blessing from the Lord and shall receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. Okay, a good promise to them. God commends them. So let's follow their example and let's take the word that God has for us tonight. Let's pray. Okay, our Father, thank you for speaking to us through this very interesting old story, Lord. We see around us also there are people who live differently from our own personal way of life, and some people abstain from things, and some people do little religious practices and so on as their good faith devotion to you. And we pray that you would open up our eyes to the value of certain things, Lord, that we would see how we can express our hope in the return of Jesus Christ, and how we can express our love for eternal things rather than material things, and our desire, Lord, to have the things that come from your hand that truly will last forever versus things that are temporary and passing away. We do appreciate, Lord, that you give us lots of good blessings, material blessings to enjoy. We don't want to be ungrateful about those. But we know, Lord God, you have much better in store for us. And we know that your imagination is infinite. Your new life that you have in store for us, Lord, will be beyond what we can imagine. So help us, Father, to strive for that kingdom and to be your witnesses among this generation that that needs you so badly, Lord, and searching for you. And I guess that reminds me of the lady who's spiritually looking for something, and she doesn't even know you're out there, Father. And I pray that you would help us to help her. And send us out of here, Father, and maybe be sensitive to the opportunities that you will lay across our paths this week. For Jesus' sake, I pray it. Amen. Okay, good.